Good afternoon, brethren. And hello, Gabriel. Gabriel, is that right? Okay. Smiling face. Brethren, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I don't know about you, brethren. These are tough times, very difficult times. I walked out of church last Sabbath with four or five voice messages on my phone. And one of my employees had a heart attack. Chris, I think some of you know of Chris that I've mentioned before. In this past week, I've had to service a lot of his accounts, running his route. In his Passover, it's the days of unleavened bread. God's holy days are right now upon us. So sometimes you just think that these things sometimes just happen. And as I was in a funeral home in Edmond, Oklahoma, we service a lot of funeral homes. I wasn't too familiar with this one. I've been in many of them, but sometimes we'll put these air fresheners in prep rooms. And as I went into this funeral home, the funeral director said, yes, we do have some of these in the prep room back here. And I do have three bodies in that room, if that bothers you. And I said, no, we put those in there, and that's fine. And as I went through there and I started servicing and I went up to the door, I can't really recall exactly what the words were, but it was sacred. It was something, you are now entering a sacred area. Please respect. And as I opened the door and I went in, my air freshener needed to be serviced. And as I glanced around, you can't help but see what was in there. And of course I serviced and left, but my thoughts there at that moment was God's plan of salvation and his truth that he has shared with me and he's sharing with you today. As I left that funeral home, my mind became completely and totally engulfed with the incredible human potential with all of mankind, not with just us that are in this room today, but in the whole plan of God. What are we doing here today? The rest of the world is preparing for Easter. They're preparing for the Easter bunny and going out and buying fancy Easter clothes and hats. We service a lot of churches. As I was in most of these churches this week, that was the big topic, getting ready for Easter. Dyeing Easter eggs and baking hot cross buns and baking their hams. While we, in God's church, we are scraping around for every last crumb of leavened bread before sunset last night. And trying to see every hidden sin in ourselves so we can recognize and eliminate it from our lives. We have just observed two very special events in God's church. Those of us who are baptized just observed the Passover, where we have taken the bread and wine and a recommitment of ourselves to God and Jesus Christ in this calling. And certainly we should practice more significantly the utmost value of the shed blood and broken body of Jesus Christ year after year as we go through this. You know, God has commanded his people to keep the Passover each year. And at this time, we are deeply reminded of the enormous sacrifice of Jesus Christ in his own life. After he suffered horrible, horrific beating and pain. We have examined ourselves. We have examined our lives over the past year and repented of the sinful human being that we are and committed to change and to follow Christ more closely. Last night, we all gathered, most of us, some of us in restaurants, some in people's homes, with brethren of like mind, and reflected on our calling and how God brought us out of this bondage of Satan and how he led the Israelites out of Egypt. Jim talked about that last night at our dinner. You know, today marks the second of seven special observances in God's wonderful plan for salvation. For 7 days, brethren, for 7 days, we symbolize coming out of sin, the time of putting the sin out of our lives in the form of removing the physical leavening, symbolizing the vanity or the worthlessness of living the devil's way of life, Satan's way of life, of self-glory, self-desire, self-will, and the preservation of the selfish life at all cost of that selfish life. God has shown us how to avoid the natural consequences of sin by obeying him. He's opened our minds. He has shown us the way to avoid the emotional devastation of unresolved guilt by believing that he forgives us upon repentance, applying Jesus' payment of sin's death penalty in our stead. Now that's amazing. That's what it is. That's what it, you know. We all know what we were and who we are before God called us. We are living in an era of the church that is becoming more and more challenging. It's more and more challenging each year to keep these days. God has given every human being the power of choice. It's no new truth there. It's a power of choice. Nobody can take that from us. Not even God. You know, God says, here's the right way. But then he says, choose. Here's the right way, but now you have to choose. You have to choose. Each and every one of us have to choose. Moses said to Israel, you have to choose. Joshua said to Israel, you have to choose. Elijah said to Israel, you have to choose. They had that. We have the power of choice. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. You know, we have to have God's help. We have to be given that help in various ways, in various means. But at the same time, God says you must choose. You have that freedom to choose. And you must do the choosing. And so we do have that freedom, brethren, and we need to use it. We need to use that freedom to choose. We can choose to repent. We can choose to be forgiven. We can choose to ask God for his help. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. What does putting off mean, brethren? It means you've made a choice. You've made a choice. It means we've made a choice. Paul is saying here we can make a choice to put all these things aside. You have to do it. To take off as ugly, you know, he refers it to ugly clothes. And God uses clothes actually throughout the scriptures as either righteousness or unrighteousness. He says you can choose to take off, you can choose to take those off with God's help, but you have to choose to do so. But we have to make the choice. We have to use that freedom and that power of choice, brethren. You have to use that power of choice. And again, our world, the world that we live in today, wants to lead us to meekness, weakness, to do nothing and to think that we can't do anything. That's the way the world wants you to, you know, to believe it. But there's a positive. There's a positive to all this back in Colossians in chapter 3, in verses 12 and 13. The positive is this. Therefore, in verse 12, therefore is the elect of God, and we are the elect of God. I was going through the newspaper this week. This is, you know, pre-Easter. And I went, and on this religious section of the newspaper, it has the largest church bodies. I probably don't need to tell you who the largest church body is. This is according to the National Council of Churches 2006 yearbook of American and Canadian churches, and the 10 largest church bodies in the United States. They are the Catholic Church, over 67 million people. The Southern Baptist Convention is over 16 million. The United Methodist Church is over 8 million. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is 5.5 million. The Church of God in Christ is 5.5 million. National Baptist Convention USA is 5 million. And the Lutheran Church in America is a little under 5 million, 4,930,000. National Baptist Convention of America, 3,500,000. Presbyterian Church, USA, a little over 3 million. Assemblies of God, 2 million, a little over 2 million. So here we are together, God's small flock, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. So again, we have to choose. God gives us an opportunity to choose. But we can choose to put on all these things and even more of what the Bible talks about. Because God has opened our minds. But He doesn't make us do anything. And isn't that what the days of unleavened bread are really all about? About taking off, putting out the old leaven, and becoming renewed as the Bible talks about it. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, year after year. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And it takes a lot of God's Holy Spirit and a lot of prayer and a relationship with Christ to understand the deep, deep meaning of the spirit, the spiritual, what we are to be changed into. We have that choice, brethren. We can choose to focus. We can choose to focus on the kingdom of God and not on this present world that we live in. We can choose to deal in truth and not lies. We can choose, yes, we can choose to repent, to be forgiven, to put off the old man, and to put on the new man. And we observe these days in an effort to be set free from what? From sin. But you have to, you know, God's plan, God's holy days, they can leave you real quickly if you don't do this every year, if you don't pray and study, fast once in a while, because Satan is not on vacation. Satan is still very much alive and on this earth. You know, Maryland's company is moving to downtown Oklahoma City. And things have been really stressful with packing and trying to conduct business as usual. It's been tough to live with Maryland these past couple of weeks. Maryland was talking to a coworker at work yesterday about needing to go home and repent for having a bad attitude. And her remark was, this lady she was talking to on the phone was, "You need to be more like me. I'm free. I'm free. I can pretty much do anything I want to do. I'm free." That's sad, isn't it? It really is. It's, you know, it makes me really, you know, you see the things that go on in elevators, and, you know, I'm not in the corporate setting like she is and like some of you, but I still see attitudes and I see broadcasts that go on in certain people that you think, wow, you'd like to just try to teach that person now to pick up something and carry it for this lady or whatever. You know, Marilyn, all she did, I think, was hang up the phone and thinking to herself how blinded this person is and how deceived the world is to believe that they are free to do whatever they want. I mean, you know, this is Thursday in Lawton, Oklahoma. Thursday. The day is going on just a normal day, except for us. Because Satan knows, brethren, that we are keeping these days. And we have all chosen to keep these days. And he wants you and he wants me. And he wants us badly. And he's done a pretty good job here in the last 10 years of taking a lot of people out of this church. You know, the world doesn't realize that they are all under the bondage of Satan's power. And we, brethren, we are free from the bondage of Satan because we obey God, because we repent, and we are forgiven. And God has truly saved us from a fate worse than death, as well as from death itself. Sin has a heavy price tag, brethren. It's death. But we have been given the opportunity to know the truth, to understand the true meaning of repentance, and change. We have been given the opportunity to know, to understand the true meaning of repentance and change. The chance to choose. The chance to choose eternal life through obedience and endurance. Endurance and obedience. But we can only do that through repentance and change. You see, we're full of sin. God knows our hearts and knows our minds. God has truly saved us, brethren. He really and truly is trying to save us. But in the time remaining, I'd like to cover some things that we have covered before, I'm sure, over the years. But repeating these things, like I was talking to Jim before services today, you know, God's plan of salvation, it doesn't change. God's laws are all the same. It's a different year. You're a little bit older. You're supposed to be a little bit more spiritually matured. And sometimes some of these scriptures that we read, really, they just don't click until later on in life. I know some of the simplest scriptures that I read sometimes, they just don't kick in. They don't click until later. And I always like to go to the book of Mr. Armstrong's, the Unpardonable Sin, the section I'd like to read real quick. Just what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind and attitude. You have to go and read that again and again sometimes. It's a change from this carnal attitude of hostility toward God, of rebellion against God's law, to the opposite attitude of love, submission, obedience, and worship of God, in reliance on Him. It is an about-face in attitude and in intent to the way of God's righteousness. That's what it is. Repentance means that you come to really see yourself as you are, as God sees you. And boy, that happens. He sees you as a self-centered, hostile, shriveled up, rotten, vile, filthy human being. Rotting human flesh. Unworthy to breathe the free air that God gives you. I think of all the things that I've read, that's really stuck into me because I'm fighting that every day. Because, that's exactly, I think, what we are sometimes. I mean, we do something real stupid, and then we have the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. He wants you to hate the person that you are. He wants you to come to Him emotionally broken up, throwing yourself in God's mercy, asking His forgiveness and His redemption. It means wanting to be made righteous. And I think all of you know what I mean. We've all been there. But that really does, cuts right to the core. To repent means to a total change. There's that word again, total change of attitude and heart, a continuously repentant attitude. God's Spirit, brethren, God's Spirit will only dwell only in such a mind. It will only dwell in that kind of mind. God works in our hearts, in our attitude. And I'd like to go over in the remaining part of my sermon on how we can repent effectively. We've all heard some of these before. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, we don't have to turn there right now, but Paul concentrates on this subject of how we can repent effectively in our daily lives and grow more Christ-like as time goes on. Paul wrote two letters in the Corinthians church that are preserved for us in the Bible. 1 Corinthians was a very corrective letter where Paul pointed out serious sins among the members of God's church. The church was divided into factions, some following one minister and some another. That sounds pretty familiar, since 95 for sure. Minister goes this way, boom. Here goes some more people. Their approach to Paul was critical, hostile, and suspicious. Not really all the kind of approach that we should have towards any minister, especially Apostle Paul in particular. It is obvious brotherly love was not very evident in the church. Brethren were even going to courts and suing one another. That was going on. Paul summarized the situation by saying, "You are carnal. You're not as spiritual as you ought to be." The letter was very, very stern and corrective. But the letter produced the right results. The right results. It moved the brethren to repentance. As we read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, verse 8 through 10. Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but you but that you sorrowed to repentance, a change of mind. This is what Paul is talking about. It's real repentance. They sorrowed at the point that they changed their way of living. I mean, you really have to go to God and understand who you are, what you're trying to come out of. And God's help is there. God's Spirit will lift you and give you the inspiration, the motivation to keep going and keep changing. And that's why we have the holy days every year. We don't forget it. Some of the ingredients in a formula for real repentance, brethren. We've all heard these before. One of them is carefulness. You know, Paul refers to this word meaning diligence, being diligent. You know, this is one of the main qualities that a person must have in order to repent effectively. Matthew 26, verse 41, you just write that down. What we need to be doing every single day, every year that goes by, we need to watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation, a trial or a test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're flesh, we're physical. We have a lot of distractions going on around us. It's hard, it's difficult. You know, so often we find the things that we want to do, we just don't do. Yeah, I know that I can say that all the time. I mean, you know I want to do this, but I just don't do it. I needed to open my Bible a little bit more this week. I felt like I was maybe just too tired. You know, the things that we know we ought to be doing, we're not. On the other hand, we often find that we're doing those things we don't want to do in most cases. All of a sudden, wham, I'm not supposed to be doing that. So here's a statement of fact, really. The Spirit may want to do right things. See, the Spirit wants to do right things, but the flesh is so weak. We're physical, we're flesh. And Jesus said to overcome, we've got to watch. Be spiritually alert, mindful of the things we should be doing. And what? Pray. You've got to pray. If you don't pray, if you forget about praying, if you just don't fall to your knees, you know, it can slip away. It can slip away. Otherwise, we're not going to have the strength and character to do what is right. That's what it's all about, is building godly character. You've got to do that through prayer. 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. We want to replace sin. We want to replace lust, vanity, greed, all of the wrong things with these spiritual qualities that are right. That's our goal. Good reputation is one. You know, the brethren in the Corinthian church, to clear themselves, they need to seek a good reputation for a good name. We do the same. There's only one way to do that, and that is to change your life. One aspect of, or an ingredient of repentance is a desire. You have to have a desire to clear your reputation of the sins in your life by doing what? By doing good. Another one is indignation, fury, or wrath against sin. Hate sin. You've got to hate it. It's good to have anger towards sin. It's good to have anger toward any sin because it's an incentive toward overcoming. If you know it's sin, you got to hate it. How can you erase something from your life unless you hate it? You know, when I first started in this business almost 18 years ago, I had a bunch of bars out there, taverns that we serviced. And it was something I was coming out of, and I despised it. I hated it. I didn't like the service, any of them. I just didn't like to do it because I hated it so much. I didn't like, you know, it's not the people. I know that they're not called. But it was an environment, and it was something that I was coming out of. I did not like to be any, I just did not like to have any part in it. So I erased most of the bars that we had out there. And God replaced most of those accounts with good accounts. So they're, you know, good over evil. You know, Romans 12 and verse 9, Paul says to hate what is evil, hang on to what is good. Paul is telling us that in order for us to put something out of our lives, we must hate it. You must have a passionate desire, earnest desire. How can you change unless you really deeply want to change? If you're unconcerned, if you couldn't care less, if it's not important to you, then there's no way you can change. I mean, we must want it more than anything. You know, David, Psalms 51, that's the scripture we need to all turn to and read when we get down, when we feel like we're losing that desire, because David had a repentant attitude and he asked God to have mercy on me. Oh God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. Yeah, you know, you're in the physical flesh. God knows that. Another one is zeal, which is close to desire. Our zeal should be as strong 20, 30, 40 years into the church, into this calling, as it was the day we were baptized. And that's in our minds. Our zeal comes out of our, you know, it's in our minds. You know, so many people don't change because they don't have the zeal that they should have. Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 19. You know, Christ says to the Laodicean church, as much as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous before and repent. Therefore, and repent. You have to have the enthusiasm and the drive to want to change. And that takes a daily, you know, your daily contact with God on your knees. That's the only way you can get it. Because if you step away from all of that and let the world come in on you, that drive and that zeal and that desire, I guarantee you, it will leave you. Don't be weary in well-doing. Continue that zeal, love, and determination to follow and serve God completely and totally. It's very, very, very difficult with all the distractions and all of the things that go on right now. Revenge. You wouldn't think that this would be one. That might sound a little strange, revenge. But if you think about it, the meaning, it means to vindicate that which you have done. Does, you know, if you ever have, you know, sometimes you feel like you just can't forgive yourself. It doesn't mean that you will forgive what you have done. You know, Christ's blood does that. It doesn't mean you atone for it. Christ's blood does that also. It means you recognize that what you have done, and that leads you to correct that wrong that you're doing. The kind of approach we should and you know, must have. You know, we've got to have that kind of approach. Look at our past and to correct it. And sometimes it takes years and years in the church. Sometimes it doesn't take three or four Passovers. It takes many Passovers. We need to be, you know, lead a right life and do those things that are profitable rather than injurious. And then the last one is repentance. What does repentance do? Repentance brings what? Forgiveness. What is the final result of putting all these steps together, brethren? In the last part of 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 11, at every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. In other words, your sins are forgiven. As we come before God in repentance and prayer and ask for help to overcome our sins, God will grant us repentance. God will say, your sins are forgiven. They are wiped away. They have been removed. And if you fall down the next week, then you just got to start all over again. You know, it would probably benefit all of us to go back sometime and read 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 11 and meditate on all of those principles. We can each have a more effective repentance in our lives, brethren, and become more the kind of person that we ought to be spiritually and that God knows we can be. I'd like to close with the first scripture that I opened up with, 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. So this is what it's all about, brethren. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I hope that everyone has a wonderful holy day season.